First Samuel, chapter 3. Verse 1. And the boy Samuel ministered to Jehovah before Eli. And the word of Jehovah was rare in those days. A vision was not frequent. The same chapter. Verse 19 or 21. And Samuel grew, and Jehovah was with him, and that none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established a prophet of Jehovah. And Jehovah appeared again at Shiloh, for Jehovah revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of Jehovah. Chapter 7. Verse 1 through verse 6. Chapter 7, verse 1. And a man of Kirjathjearim came and fetched up the ark of Jehovah and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and hallowed Eleazar his son to keep the ark of Jehovah. And it came to pass from the day that the ark abode in Kirjathjearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after Jehovah. And Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, If ye return to Jehovah with all your heart, put away the strange gods and the Ashtoreth from your midst, and apply your heart unto Jehovah, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreth, and served Jehovah only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray Jehovah for you. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before Jehovah, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against Jehovah. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Chapter 12. Verse 1 through verse 5. And Samuel said to all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened to your voice in all that ye say to me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my youth up to this day. Here I am, testify against me before Jehovah, and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I injured, or of whose hand have I received any ransom, and blind my eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, and thou hast not injured us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said to them, Jehovah is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And the people said, He is witness. Verse 18. Verse 25. And Samuel called to Jehovah, and Jehovah sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared Jehovah and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, Pray to Jehovah thy God for thy servants, that we die not. For we have added to all our sins the wickedness to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following Jehovah, and serve Jehovah with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for it will be after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For Jehovah will not cast away his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased Jehovah to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against Jehovah in ceasing to pray for you. And I will teach you the good and right thing. Only fear Jehovah and serve him in truth with all your heart, for see how great things he has done for you. But if ye do wickedly, ye shall perish, both ye and your king. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, how we do praise and thank thee that we who were once sinners, rebels, deserve nothing but death, and yet through thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, because of the shedding of his blood and the breaking of his body, now we can come to thee, accepted in the beloved, with boldness beholding thee, the glory of the Lord with unveiled face. So, Father, we do thank thee for this privilege that thou hast given to us. And as we are in thy presence, we do pray that thy word will be open to our hearts. Speak to us, Lord. Deliver us that we may be wholly thine. And to thee be the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The first book of Samuel is a book of transition. In this book we find that in the history of the nation of Israel, it was changed from judgeship into kingship. The children of Israel lived under the judges for some time, and it was a very unsatisfactory situation. We find that the people of Israel, how they rebel against God again and again, and because of their rebelling, God allow their enemies to oppress them. And while they were under oppression, they cry unto the Lord. And God, in his great mercy, raised up judges or saviors to deliver them from their enemies. But when that judge died, the children of Israel went back to sin again. And then you'll find the whole thing went again, again in a circle. During those days, there was no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And above all this, they did one thing, and that was they rejected God as their king. But now you'll find in this book, God took the occasion of their sin and turned it into good. That is to say, when they asked for a king, they did an evil thing because they rejected God as their king. They wanted a king like the nations. They did not want God to be their king. But thank God, he took the occasion of their sin and raised up a kingship that is according to his purpose. God gave them a king after his own heart. And eventually you'll find through that king, God is to bring in the king, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this book of Samuel, in the ancient manuscript, actually 1st and 2nd Samuel were one book. He was entitled Samuel. Why? Because Samuel was the central figure in the whole book. He was not only the last of the judges, he was the prophet raised up by God, and through him, God brought in the king and the kingdom. So that's the reason why you find this first and second Samuel, they were all entitled Samuel, because he was the central figure. Now, if you read the first book of Samuel, actually you will find three leading men. One is Samuel, one is Saul, and the other is David. So in a sense, you can, if you want to, divide 1 Samuel into three parts very easily. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1 through chapter 7, Samuel. Chapter 8 through chapter 15, Saul. And chapter 16 through chapter 31, David. Now, of course, their history overlapped. The influence of one another overlapped. But you can see very clearly that these three men are the leading persons you find in this book of Daniel. According to the Jewish tradition, 1 Samuel, from chapter 1 through chapter 24, was written by none other but Samuel himself. And of course, at the beginning of chapter 25, you'll find Samuel died, so he couldn't write the rest of 1 Samuel. So the rest of 1 Samuel were written by Nathan, the prophet, and Gad, the seer. This we know because if you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 39, you'll find it is recorded there. So that's how we find this book, the first Samuel. 1 Samuel, as we say, is a book of transition. From the judgeship into kingship. As a matter of fact, in God's original order, judgeship is not included. Judgeship is God's temporary emergency measure. God raised up the priesthood. And through the priesthood, the people were to be brought to God. But the priesthood failed. And because of the failure of the priesthood, God took an emergency measure and raised up the order of that ship. Actually, God's permanent order is kingship. But before kingship was brought in, God made an emergency measure in the term of the judges. So you find that under the judges, the children of Israel never really returned to the Lord. Under the judges, they came to the Lord for a period, a short time. But it was just for deliverance. And afterwards, you find they went back again because their heart did not turn to the Lord. But God is now going to change the time. From the judgeship into the kingship. Now another thing you notice, and that is in the turning from the judgeship into kingship, shall God raise up another order, and it was the prophet. Through the prophets, God was to change from the time of the judges into the time of the kings. If you read Acts chapter 3,
you will find Samuel was considered as the first of the prophets. Now, of course, we know in a sense, Abraham was a prophet. But, strictly speaking, the scripture used Samuel as the first of the prophets. And then from Samuel, you'll find a succession of prophets for 1,000 years until it ends with John the Baptist. Now, these are the Old Testament prophets. So, through the prophet, God is to make the change. The priests represent the people before God. But the prophets spoke for God to the people. And it was through the prophets that you'll find the decision was finally made. Samuel was raised up by God as the vessel to make the transition. He was the last of the judges. And he was the one to introduce the king. He was an epoch-making vessel of God. During that time, we find Eli was the last of the judges. Now, historically speaking, chronologically speaking, Eli probably was a judge at the same time as Samson. You know, the judges, they do not rule over all Israel. They rule part of Israel. So very likely, Eli was judged at the same time Samson was judged. But you look at these judges. The judges were supposed to be raised by God to deliver the people. And God did use them to do that work. But look at the judges themselves. Now in the book of Judges we read about Samson. What a character he was. His own life was a failure. And now you look at Eli. Now Eli seemed to be a good man. But you'll find he was old. Very feeble, very weak. His eyes were nearly blind. He couldn't see very well. And he honored his sons more than God. He had two sons that were very wicked. And because these sons were so wicked, and they were priests, they make sacrifice an abomination, abhorrent in the eyes of the people. They drew the people away from God instead of helping them to know God. And Eli allowed his sons to go on like that. He honored his sons more than God. And in a sense, that represents the spiritual condition of the people at the end of the period of the judges. During that time, the word of God was very rare. God very rarely spoke. Now we know that our God is a God who speaks. He is not talkative, but he likes to talk. He never talked anything nonsense, but he talked the truth. So we find that God loves to talk to his own people. But his people's condition was such that they nearly shut up the mouth of our God. God couldn't talk to them. Because they did not hear, have the ears to hear. It's no use to talk to them. And the Bible says a vision was not frequent. In other words, God did not appear to them very often. God withdrew himself. God hid himself. Not because he wanted to do that. God loved to communicate, to commune with his people. God loved to show himself to his people. But the spiritual condition of his people was so repulsive to him that he had to withdraw himself from his people. Now that was the condition of the children of Israel during the time of the judges. It is true, from time to time, they did experience some deliverances from their people, from their enemies. But their hearts were never turned to God. It was a pitiful condition. And God's judgment was already upon Eli. God said, because you honor your sons more than me, therefore your time will come to an end. Everything was done, very done. There didn't seem to be any hope for the people. But God, in his great mercy, he was going to do something glorious. That is, he was going to bring in the king. Secretly, God was preparing for a vessel. You know, that's the way God always does. Whenever he wants to make a move, he wants to do something upon this earth, he will first prepare a vessel. So secretly, he was preparing a vessel for this dark time and to make that transition. It all happened with a woman. Hannah. You know, the name Hannah means grace. God shook her up to such a degree that she had to travail in prayer. And out of her travailing prayer, a son was born, and his name was Samuel. Ask for of God. This son was born out of the travail of Hannah. And even when he was in his mother's womb, he was to be a Nazarite. And you know from Numbers chapter 6, a Nazarite is a person who is devoted to God. A Nazarite, in the period of his Nazarite, he cannot drink anything of the vine. He cannot let a razor touch his head. He has to have his head grow hair, grow long. And he couldn't get near to any dead body to be defiled. Now all this means one thing. That is a person that is wholly devoted, dedicated, live for God. And Samuel was a Nazarite of long. Even before in the mother's womb he was a Nazarite. The mother couldn't drink any wine. Samuel was a child born, devoted, dedicated completely to God. And when he was weaned, as a little boy, he was sent to the tabernacle, because the temple was not made, was not built yet. The tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And he was sent to Shiloh, where the tent of meeting, the tabernacle was, and as a little boy, he was sent there to minister unto God. And this little boy, Samuel, he ministered unto God under Eli, because Eli was the priest and the judge. And you know, the two sons of Eli were wicked men. And Samuel was just a little boy. And you know how boy could easily be influenced and imitate and follow the big brothers. But here you'll find Samuel, even though he was a little boy, and he was under that kind of evil environment, and yet this little boy, he kept himself pure unto God. He was not affected by the evil of God. He ministered unto God faithfully under Eli. Of course, he couldn't do much, but as a little boy, he was to open the door. You know, that was important, because if nobody opens the door, then people cannot come in and worship. And you have to open the door very early in the morning now for a little boy to do that kind of work. It does demand some kind of diligence. And here you'll find Samuel diligently did all these things, small things, little things, in the house of God. And he did them very faithfully. And because of his faithfulness, you know, God noticed his faithfulness. And one night God called him. And when God called him, he didn't even know that it was God who was calling him. He had never heard from God before. He thought it was Eli who was calling him. So he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." And I said, "I did it. Go to bed." And he went to bed, and God called him again. He went to Eli again. And he says, "No, I haven't called you. Go to bed." And then God called again. He went to Eli, and Eli suddenly realized it was God who was calling him. So Eli, an experienced person, but unfortunately, he was very weak now, but he had experience. So he told Samuel, "If you hear the call, say, 'Lord, here am I. Speak, thy servant.'" And God stood by him and called him Samuel, Samuel. And God began to speak to him and appear to him. And the Bible said the child grew in favor of God and of man. And he grew in his knowledge of God. And the word of God began to come to him. And whatever he said, it came to pass. So all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that God has established Samuel as a prophet of God. And the word of God began to come to the people through him. And God began to appear to the people by appearing to Samuel. So in other words, you'll find God has raised up a master. Prepare for the master's use. Now, brothers and sisters, do you know that we too are living at a time of transition? To the children of Israel at that time, they were living at a time of transition from the judgeship to the kingship, and it was a big transition. Under the judgeship, everybody did what was good in his own eyes. There was no unity. There was no strength. There was no peace. But under the king, the people will all be united into one, and there will be peace. A great difference. But do you know we today are living in that time of transition? What is our time now? Our time now, we said, it is the dispensation of grace. It is a time of grace. Now, thank God, this is the time of grace. We are saved by grace through faith. And this not of yourself. It is the gift of God. But even the time of grace is coming to an end. One day, the time of grace will be over. And the time of righteousness will appear upon this earth. You know, brothers and sisters, one day the kingdoms of this age will become the kingdom of our God and of this. In other words, one day the kingdom of God will come upon this earth. When the kingdom of God shall come upon this earth, then righteousness shall rule over the whole earth. How today? Lawlessness is ruling over this earth. But one day, righteousness shall rule over the whole earth. The king of righteousness shall arise. And we know that this day is coming soon. But brothers and sisters, when God is going to make that great transition, He needs a vessel. God is preparing an epoch-making vessel to make this change. Where is this vessel? Who is this vessel? It is true. God's thought is concerning His church. Because the church is supposed to be the vessel. The church is to be the vessel to conclude this age of grace and to bring in the age of righteousness. The church is supposed that vessel to prepare for the coming of the king. But unfortunately, the church has failed. The church has fallen into the world. So here you'll find God is raising up in the church a people. What the Bible calls overcomers. God is raising up a people in the church. Of His redeemed people, a people who will be prepared just like Samuel was prepared. Now, how was Samuel brought into this world? He was brought into this world for Hannah, through the prevailing prayer of Hannah. Now, in spiritual principle, we know Hannah represents grace. It is through grace that we are born into the kingdom of God. It is through the prevailing prayer of some people that we are saved. Brothers and sisters, if you look back, how do you come to the Lord? Probably, most likely, somebody has been praying for you. Probably is your mother, your father, your husband, or your wife, or even your children. Some of your friends are praying for you. And it's usually through the prevailing prayer that people are brought into the kingdom of God. So in a sense, we are all children of grace, like Samuel. But that is not enough. We have to be Nazarites. In a spiritual sense. Of course, today God does not want us to do all these physical things just like the children of Israel did because they were God's earthly people. And now we are God's heavenly people. So with them, everything is physical. With us, everything is spiritual. But the principles are the same. God's purpose is that we be Nazarites. Brothers and sisters, every child of grace is supposed to be a Nazarite. In other words, our lives are redeemed and therefore are devoted to God. We are to live for God. We are to live for His kingdom. No matter what profession you may be in, you live for God. We are devoted to God. We are supposed to be separated from the world, blind. And all the produce of the vine speaks of worldly pleasure, that which the world can offer to us to give us the pleasure of sin. We are to be separated from the world. Why, we are joined to the true vine, to our Lord Jesus. We receive all our resources from Christ Jesus, not from the world anymore. We are supposed to have our hair grow long. And in the scripture, it means covering. In other words, we need to cover our head before our Christ. Let him be our head. We are his body to carry out his will. And we are not to touch any dead body lest we be defiled. And dead body in the scripture means the flesh. We are not to touch our own flesh nor the flesh of other people. Because flesh is very defiled. And it always brings to death. So in a sense, brothers and sisters, we are all supposed to be Nazarites, separated, devoted to God. Now are we? And in spiritual life, you find there needs time to grow. You know, you do not born, and when you come out of your mother's womb, you are a grown-up man or woman. Now, as a matter of fact, only one man came that way, that was Adam. When God created him, he was a full-grown man. But every one of us began as a baby. And gradually we grow. Now spiritually that is the same. We need to grow in favor of God and man. We not only need to grow spiritually, but we need to learn to minister, to serve God. Under apprenticeship maybe in the beginning, doing small things maybe, open the door maybe. But in these small things, as we are learning to minister unto God, by ministering to God's people, then you'll find our faithfulness shall be proven. Are we faithful? You know, God is looking for faithful people. God is not looking for talented people. God is looking for faithful people. And if we are faithful, then God will choose us. You know, one that God gave 5 talents, the other 2 talents, but the difference of the talents makes no difference to God. What makes the difference is faithful or unfaithful. And we need to be faithful in the small things. Because if we are faithful in small things, then God will entrust us with greater things. And then we need to hear the call of God. In other words, there needs to be a personal relationship with God. Our relationship with God must not be indirect. We have to have a direct communication with God. God is calling us. He has called us each to do what God has placed us in the body. And if we are faithful, then the Word of God will come to us. And He will appear to us. Brothers and sisters, such will be the vessel that God will use in these last days to make the change, to conclude this age, and to bring in the age to come, which is the kingdom. God is looking for such a person. Brothers and sisters, every one of us can be included. We may not be included, but we can be included. If we are myself, if we are really separated, devoted to the Lord, if we are faithful, even in small things, if we grow up in the Lord, if we hear from Him, if we see in our spirit. And today, that epoch-making vessel is a covenant. It is no longer just one man called Samuel. It will be a number of people, a company of overcomers. And through these overcomers, like we find in Revelation chapter 12, the man child, the king, the kingdom shall be thrown. So this is the first stage of Samuel's life. You'll find that from chapter 1 through chapter 7, chapter 6. Then you'll find the second stage of Samuel's life, from chapter 7 through chapter 12. The children of Israel, they were in such poor condition that when the Philistines came to fight for them, of course they couldn't fight the Philistines because God was not with them. But they were so superstitious. They thought that if they could bring the ark of God to their midst, then God would fight for them. Why? Because the ark of God fought for them before. You remember how the ark of the Lord fought for them by surrounding Jericho, and Jericho fell. So they thought that if only we would bring the ark of God to our midst, then God will fight for us and the enemy will be defeated. But God never respects any superstition. Because their life was so rebellious. God was not with them. God was not for them anymore. So even though they tried to bring the ark to their midst, they put their faith on the ark, thinking that because the ark represents the presence of God, so surely God will fight for him. No, God did not fight for him. On the contrary, God even allowed his ark to be taken captive by the Philistines. The ark was captured by the Philistines. The testimony of God, the glory of God, departed from Israel. So when the news came to Eli, and Eli heard that the ark was taken, he fell back, broke his neck, and he died. And his godly daughter-in-law was just in the time of birth, and he gave birth a boy, but he called that one Ichabod. That is the glory of the Lord. Because the ark was taken. The children of Israel did not know how to protect God's glory. But God knows how to protect his own glory. So the ark was in the land of the Philistines for 7 months. And during that 7 months, the Philistines just couldn't stand it anymore. There were plagues upon the land, plagues upon the people, and they put the ark into the temple of their god Dagon. You know, Dagon is a fish head, and the Dagon was fell upon the threshold, bowed before the ark of God, and broke the neck, you know, and so forth. So the Philistines were so frightened, they had to send back the ark to the children of Israel. But when they sent the ark to the children of Israel, the children of Israel had no heart for the ark of God, for God. They let the ark stay in the house of Abinadab, in Kirjath Jearim, in the field, in the forest, for 29 years. No one asked for the ark. Samuel, the prophet of God, was speaking. And through his labor, the heart of the children of Israel began to return to God. And then deliverance came. You know, oftentimes people look for deliverance, but their heart was not. So even if God in his great mercy sends deliverance, deliverance will be short-lived. What's more important is the heart. The heart had to return to God. So here you'll find under the judges, they were not able to bring the people's heart back to God. They were used by God to bring deliverance from time to time. But here, the rays of the prophet said, And through his speaking, or God speaking through him, the heart of the children of Israel began to return to God. They acknowledged they had sinned against God. So Samuel prayed for them. And when Samuel prayed, God fought for them. And the children of the Philistines were defeated. There was deliverance. And Samuel called that an Ebenezer. Heretofore, God has helped us. And there you find Samuel, he was with the people, he was their last judge. But while he was judging them, you notice in chapter 7, that he built an altar. He built an altar. And that's very important. Gradually, Samuel got old. And his sons, even though they were not as wicked as Eli's son, but they were not as good as Samuel. So the children of Israel came to Samuel when Samuel was old and said, "You are old. Give us a king to rule over us like the rest of the nations." And Samuel was grieved. He was grieved because he knew in such a request, they rejected God as their king. You know, the children of Israel were a theocracy. From the time they came out of Egypt, that is, from the time God made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai, up to this period, the nation of Israel was a theocracy. That is, God was their king. Through the priesthood, God made the link with his people. But God himself was their king. But here you'll find in their history, they rejected God as their king. So when they asked for a king to rule over them like the rest of the nations, it shows that they rejected God as their king. So for this reason, Samuel was grieved. It was more than rejecting Samuel, it was rejecting God. Samuel went to God, and God said, "They are not rejecting you, they are rejecting me. Give them a king, that they may know what kind of life under a king like the nations." And Samuel, even though he didn't like the idea, he obeyed. And he said, "All right, God will give you a king." And then you'll find Samuel challenge them and say, "Now I live before you from my youth up to now. If I have done anything wrong, if I defrauded anybody, if I have taken anything from you, if I have done any unrighteousness or judged unrighteously, tell me and I will pay it back." And the children of Israel said, "You have never done anything wrong. He lived such a life before the people." And he said, "Now you ask for a king. That's wrong because you rejected God. So I will show you." Now it was the harvest time. And you know during the harvest time, you do not expect rain. But Samuel said, "I will pray to God," and he was saying, "rain and thunder." So rain and thunder came upon the people, and the people realized, suddenly realized, that they really did a wickedness in asking for a king. So they said, "We have sinned. Over above all the other sins, we have added this sin of asking for a king, like the nations." And Samuel said, "Yes, you did a wickedness, but you have already done it. From now on, be faithful. if we, your hearts are towards God, God will still bless you. But if you turn away from God, then you will perish. But as for me, Samuel said, God forbid that I will cease praying and to teach you the good and right thing. Now think of that. Samuel was actually rejected by the people when they asked for that king. But Samuel was able to be faithful to the very end to the people. Now that was Samuel. There are a few things during the second stage of Samuel's life that I would like to repeat. One is you find the work of Samuel, the prophet. One is prophetic ministry. Prophetic ministry is not only to give the people the mind of God, but also to turn the hearts of the people back to God. Now that is prophetic ministry. A prophet is to speak for God. But the speaking is with such authority that it will touch the heart of the people, not the mind of the people. The heart of the people and turn their heart to God. You remember at the end of the Old Testament it said, towards the end God will raise up Elijah, he will turn the heart of the father to the children and the children's heart to the father. So the work of the prophets is touching the heart. And this is what Samuel did. Not just an outward deliverance. It is an inward turn. Any outward deliverance is temporary. But only that inward turning of heart is permanent. And that is the work of God. Number two, you find he was at the same time a judge. But while he was a judge, he built an altar by him. And what does it mean? It means this. An altar is the place where you call upon the name of the Lord. So here you'll find he does not judge according to his own wisdom. He judged by calling upon the Lord. So he judged with the judgment of God. And thirdly you'll find he was a man flexible in the hands of God. Even though he wasn't happy with the request of the children of Israel, he knew he was wrong. But when God said, do it, he did it. He was flexible in the hands of God. In order to be used by God, you have to be flexible. On the one hand, you have to be firm. You cannot compromise the truth. And yet, on the other hand, you have to be so flexible that whenever God wants to bend you, you will bend in that direction. And then, another thing. Even though he was rejected by the people, he was still faithful. He not only told them that they were wrong, but he said, I will pray for you without ceasing. Now that's a servant of the Lord. That's the second stage of Samuel's life. And then the third stage of Samuel's life, from chapter 13 through chapter 24. And that was the time that God used him to make the transition. So first of all, you find he anointed Saul. Now, it was because the people asked for a king, like the nations. So God, giving, as it were, to their request, but God sent leanness to their soul. You know, oftentimes when we ask God of something that is really not His will, sometimes God will let us have it. But remember, at the same time, there will be leanness in your soul. It's not good to force God to hear you. It is much better if you hear Him than asking to hear you. You know, I can never remember that story about Miss Margaret Barber. She was a very strong character. Not a weak person at all. And in her life once, there was something that God revealed His mind to her, and she didn't like it. She had her own idea about it. And He was struggling. She was struggling with God. We all do. And she prayed one prayer. He said, Lord, don't give in. Don't give in. Try. I will yield. Brothers and sisters, that's what we need. But unfortunately, the children of Israel asked for the king, like the nations. What kind of a king the nations would like to have? Of course, the world look at appearance. So God gave them a king according to appearance, outward appearance. And there was a man called Saul. Now the name Saul means asked for. They asked for, so they got it. You know, Samuel is asked for of God. Well, it's better if you ask of God, and then you will get it from God. But if you ask for men, you get it from men. Well, Saul actually was not a bad man. Saul, so far as the world is concerned, I mean from the worldly standpoint, he was a good specimen. He was tall, a head above all the other people. I don't know, at that time maybe he's of 6 footers, I don't know. But he was handsome, he was tall, and as a matter of fact, he was a humble man. He was humble. Because when Samuel talked to him and said, God has chosen you, say, who am I? What are you talking about? I'm the smallest in my family, and my family is the smallest in the tribe of Benjamin, and Benjamin is the smallest of the 12 tribes. Who am I? You'll find he was humble. And when they cast lot, and the lot fell on him to be king, they couldn't find him. Why? Because he hid himself among the baggages. And when he was anointed king, and some wicked man said, who is he? They wouldn't follow him, and people said, well, let's kill these people. And so they don't do it. He was a good man. He was good. He had a very good beginning. Not a bad man at all. But he was a man of the flesh. You know, in the flesh, in the sight of God, there is no good. But we don't see it. In our eyes, that is, there is much bad in the flesh, but there is also lots of good in the flesh. Do you think yourself pretty good? Yes? There are lots of bad things in you, you know that. But you are not that bad. There is some good in you. Sometimes you're kind, sometimes you're gentle, sometimes you're generous, not every time. There is some good in you. Now that Saul is a man of the flesh. There is good in him. But the flesh can never obey God. The things of God are foolishness to the man of the flesh. They will not, they cannot do the will of God. So here you find the test case. Samuel told Saul, you wait in Gilgal for 7 days, and I will come and offer sacrifice. The Philistines were gathering there, and Saul was with his people. He waited until the 7th day, and Samuel didn't come. So before the day was out, he couldn't wait anymore. He thought that the Philistines would be upon him, and he hadn't prayed to God yet. He was religious, but legalistic. So he forced himself to offer sacrifice. That was something he should never do. He was not a priest. He shouldn't do that. Couldn't do that. But he did. Just after he finished, Samuel still came within the 7 days. But at the very last, God saw couldn't wait. And because of that, God said, the kingdom will be taken away from him. And to be given to a person more worthy, a man after God's own heart. Not only that, but later on in chapter 15 you'll find, God gave him another chance. God said, go and wipe out the Amalekites. And Saul went. He killed all the people, but he took the king Agag alive. He slaughtered all the sheep and the cattle, but kept the best of the sheep and the cattle alive. He thought he had done God's will. He made a great thing out of it. He put up a monument for himself. And when Samuel came, he went out to meet Samuel. He said, I have done what God had asked me to do. Samuel said, what did I hear? The bleeding and the calling. Lowering. What are these sounds? Oh, he said, the people. They wanted to keep the best sacrifice to God. And you remember Samuel said, to obey is better than to sacrifice. So, God rejected. So. But Samuel loves Saul. Oh, he moaned before God. He lamented for Saul. He really loved Saul, you know. And said, God said, now that's enough. Go to Bethlehem and anoint another one. And he went. And you will remember the story of Jesse's son. You know, when Eliab, the firstborn, came, he was a tall man too. And Samuel looked at him, this must be the man. He looked at appearance. And God said, no. God said, I looked in the heart, not appearance. None of the sons. And finally the 8th one, David. David was the one. And God said, anoint him. And Samuel anointed David. And you know, from then and on, well, the story is, of course, you find how Samuel protected David and how he loved Saul to the very end, how he loved the people to the very end, until in chapter 25, verse 1, you'll find Samuel died. That was the concluding of his life. But anyway, you'll find one thing. And that is, this vessel was used by God to make the transfer from the judgeship to the kingship. Now, it is true, the first king was Saul. Not the right one. It was through Samuel too. But David was the one chosen by God. And you know, it's very strange. It often happens that way. The flesh always comes first, and then the spirit. The law comes in first, and then grace. So Saul came in first, and then King David. You know, Saul was not in the purpose of God. Saul was in the plan of God, but not the purpose of God. There is a difference here. I hope you see it. In the purpose of God, God's kingship is according to David. And one day, a son of David shall sit upon his throne. That is God's idea of kingship. Now, Saul's being king is not in God's purpose. God has not purposed it this way. But it is an integral part of God's plan. God planned it that way in order to show the contrast. The kings of the world, the kings after the nations, and the king after God's own heart. What a difference that is. Well, I have only shared with you on one person. There are two more persons. Of course, we do not have the time to do that, but I will do a little bit of Saul and then leave David to next time, God willing, because 2 Samuel actually is the story of David. So we can group them together. Now, as to this man Saul, I think one brother put it very well. He said, if you look at the life of Saul, whose beginning was bright, but soon, very soon, it became overcast, and whose sun set in blackest clouds. I think that about sum up Saul's life. He began right, but then you'll find overcast. His life became muddled, and he ends very dark. Why? He not only persecuted David, tried to murder David, but you find at the very end, because God will not answer him, he even tried to consult a witch. And he fell on the battlefield. He died. And that was the life of Saul. So, brothers and sisters, I think as we read the life of Saul, it really gives us a warning. If we live according to the flesh, we are no different than Saul. Saul was anointed, but he did not live under the anointing. He lived according to the flesh. Brothers and sisters, we are anointed Christians. The very word Christian means anointed ones. We are all anointed. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. He is anointing within us. And if we live under the anointing, let the Holy Spirit within us teach us in all things. We will abide in Christ. But if we do not listen to the Holy Spirit, do not live under the anointing, instead we live according to the flesh, we want to have our self-will, remember, we will end up like Saul. May God have mercy upon us. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy precious word. We pray that these words may not be just history to us, but we ask that Thou will, by Thy Holy Spirit, illumine us, examine our hearts, that we may be like Samuel, a vessel fit for the Master's use. We pray that Thou will not allow us to fall into the way of Saul. Oh, deliver us, Lord. Only Thy grace can keep us from falling. So we just look to Thee for Thy keeping. And not only for Thy keeping, but for Thy working in us, that we may be walking in the way of David, to serve Thee and Thy purpose. In the name of our Lord Jesus.